We've had a very wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, as we always seem to do. But we've completed the Feast of Tabernacles, featuring the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Satan has been bound and put away. It's been a spectacular feast with inspiring messages. Truly a wonderful time ahead of us. All those who were Christ at his return, both those dead and those alive, were changed to spirit beings at the beginning of the millennium. As the millennium went on, people grew and changed, and Satan was finally locked away and put away for 1,000 years, came back for a short time, and then was locked away forever. All those who came along in the millennial reign of Christ have had their chance to open their minds. So the feast is over. Why are you still here today? The feast ended yesterday, but you're all still sitting here this morning. Now, there may be one or two of you saying, I'm wondering why I'm here too. Somebody may say, I'm wondering where I am. But hopefully not a lot of us. But again, we look at it, and by the end of the millennium, there will be several billion sons and daughters in the family of God. But according to most people, believe in time, and that's all over now, right? The plan is complete, isn't it? Or not? Wait. Listen close. Do you hear something? Think I hear a voice saying, wait, what about us? What about us? There's our hope lost. No, wait, wait, not without us. Sounds like those voices are coming from the grave. Sounds like those voices are coming from a grave. We're still here. Are we finished? You know, what's going to happen to those who have lived in that approximate 6,000 years leading up to the millennial reign of Christ, the world ruled by Satan? How can the plan be complete when there's still tens of millions of people lying in graves? Is God going to leave them out simply because they lived in the wrong time or lived in the wrong place? Surely not. Surely not. The world has gone through a period of time, 6,000 years, of just simply existence, going on and on, life simply repeating itself over and over and over again, with mankind never seeming to learn lessons. I was a teenager back in the 1960s. There was a popular folk song back then, some of you here will remember, sung by a group called Peter, Paul, and Mary. It's titled, Where Have All the Flowers Gone? You remember it? Where have all the flowers gone? Long time passing. Where have all the flowers gone? Long time ago. Where have all the flowers gone? Gone to young girls, everyone. Oh, when will they ever learn? Oh, when will they ever learn? It goes on and talks about all the young girls going to young men. All the young men going to soldiers. All the soldiers ending up in the grave. And all the graves going back to flowers once again. You think about it, it's kind of a sentimental tune, a little bit plaintive in some ways. And again, it experiences the futility experienced by most of mankind, an endless cycle of life and death without seeming progress or change. Things just keep repeating themselves over and over again, and no one seems to learn. It's been that way for 6,000 years. All those people lived a life, died, wondering what's going to happen, what is it, and they never got the answer. When will they ever learn? The answer to those questions, brethren, is tied up in the meaning and the truth about this day we're celebrating today. Christ inspired the Apostle Peter back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, to reveal a wonderful truth to us. And I've got a lot of favorite scriptures in the Bible, but I have to say this is definitely one of them. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the eternal, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Telling us that we need to be patient. He goes on, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. You know, God is not sloppy. God is not forgetful. God is not just kind of haphazard in his approach, but is long-suffering to our very patient, very patient. You know, as I go through my life, I argue with myself over which one of God's traits I appreciate the most. Sometimes it's definitely his love. Other times I know it's his patience that I appreciate the most. Other times I know for sure it's his mercy that I appreciate the most. And you know, it depends on what I'm going through, because they're all great. But he says he is very patient toward us. Notice now, not willing that any should perish. How many is any? One. God doesn't want one person to perish, but that all should come to repentance. A wonderful, inspiring statement. God doesn't get slack. His promises are sure. He's patient. Sometimes we wonder how long eternal. But again, he wants all should come to repentance. You know, repentance is the beginning that puts us on the road to salvation in the family of God. But if you're dead and buried, and you've been buried for 5,000 years, how do you repent from the grave? How does that fit in with the idea that many are dead and that many are dead and lost today? You know, the vast majority of all mankind all over the world for 6,000 years have never understood the truth of God. The book of Revelation says Satan has blinded the whole world. They were blinded by Satan. He's blinded the whole world. As the song goes, when will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? You know, surely God is not going to reject them and condemn them simply because they happen to be blinded. Everybody was. What is their fate? Do they just lie in the grave and gradually just everything, any remaining memories disappears? Again, what this day pictures gives us the wonderful answers to that. The last great day is truly good news for not just for us, but for all mankind who's ever lived. All mankind who's ever lived. Mankind has been blinded. Turn with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. This is talking about the Gentiles, the unconverted. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their own lives. Things are never going to change. It's just repeated over and over and over again. So let's go ahead and get through it and get it done with. The futility of their own lives and their own mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened by Satan, being alienated from the life of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, the carnal mind is antagonist, enmity. It's the enemy of God, and it is not and cannot be subject to the law of God. And yet, this is what they all lived and died with. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness of their heart. They didn't choose to be blind. It just happened. From their point of view. Now, what's going to happen? They're alienated. Now, does that mean that they won't have an opportunity to be part of the family of God? That the family of God is relegated to only a few? Or only to God's people, Israel? Does that mean they're lost? Well, no. What about Israel? Are they, in contrast, they're all blinded, all Israel knew? Well, no, that's not the case either. Look over with me, if you will, over at Romans chapter 11. Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. Paul has talked about in chapter 10 about Israel. And chapter 10, verse 1, he said, it's my desire and prayer for God for Israel that they all may be saved. So it goes on now in verse chapter 11. He's going through some material here. But in chapter 11, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Did God just discard them and say, I just rubbish, go bury them, go cover them up, you know, just like a bunch of trash? Is that what he's saying? No, he says, certainly not. For For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? So he says, God has not cast away his people. It hasn't happened. Verse 9 says, even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 10 says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. You know, we're sitting here because God has called us. God shows us out of his love and mercy. God didn't look down and say, man, there's one I can't miss on. Boy, I tell you what, that one I got to call. He's going to really make me proud. Yeah. God shows the weak things of the world that we would understand and know that it's he that does the work. It's he that makes us what we're going to be. Skipping on down to verse 11, as I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? You know, they stumble, they're not there. Certainly not. But through their fault to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. They stumbled and they fell, but again, in doing so, God opened up the truth to the Gentiles, to the whole world. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, wait a minute. You fall, you die, and he says, how much therefore more their fullness? This doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it does when we get through here. Going on, verse 15, if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world. Ah, we begin to understand. What then, what will their acceptance be but life? But notice what does he say here? Not just life, life from the dead. Being brought back to life after they died. They were cast away, they didn't understand, and now all of a sudden they're going to be brought back to life. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Going on down here, verse 23 says, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Then verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's the mystery? How is God going to deal with the world? How is God going to bring all of mankind that ever lived back to give them an opportunity? And I had a Bible study several years ago with a group of Seventh-day Adventists. They asked if they knew some of our people in the Joplin Church. They said, well, will you come have a Bible study with us? I'll come explain what we believe. And we talked about the resurrection. And I got to the point where I started talking about people being raised up and given a chance. And the elder says, whoa, wait a minute. He says, this is blowing my mind. And I read the scriptures talking about people being brought back up and brought back alive again as a physical human being. He said, I never saw that scripture before in my life. But it had been there. He was just blinded and never saw it. So again, I would not have you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, what's verse 26 say? Very important. And so, all Israel will be saved. The word all there doesn't mean every single individual. It means basically the entire nation. No parts of the nation are going to be left out. No parts of the world are going to be left out. The people who live down in the Amazon jungles are not going to be left out. The people who live in Central Africa are not going to be left out. The people who live in China, in India, and those areas are not going to be left out. They're all going to be saved. So, again, we look at it, and we find that God is going to ultimately save the vast majority of mankind. Not everybody. Not everybody. Because, quite frankly, there are some people who wouldn't be happy. And God says, well, you're not going to be happy here. I don't want you to be sad anywhere. And they'll just cease to exist in the lake of fire very quickly. You know, the entire history of mankind has been one of futility and failure. When will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? Let's look at Jesus Christ's own words in John chapter 5, John the 5th chapter. John chapter 5. beginning in verses 28 and 29, John 5, verses 28 and 29. He makes what was obviously a stunning statement at that point in time. Because of the way he begins it, he says, "Do not marvel at this." Today we might say, I know this seems absolutely unbelievable, but don't get shocked. You know, do not marvel at this. Don't be shocked. Don't wonder about how, now what's wrong with that individual. He goes on, says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, or the time is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Not some, not a few, all. All will hear his voice. Interesting, the word hear can mean, obviously, to not be deaf, which mankind has been up to this point in time. He says, ears that do not hear. You know, they've been deaf spiritually. But they will hear his voice. You know, hear can also mean to listen to. Can mean to comprehend and understand. He goes on, they shall hear his voice and come forth. They're going to rise, come right up out of the graves. Come right up out of the graves. Or right up out of the water in the case of those who went down with the Titanic. Or come right up out of wherever they ended up, or those who died in the flood. And you stop and think about it. All will hear his voice and come up. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, the first resurrection. You're going to be part, those who have been obedient to him, have responded to his call, have been called by him and responded to it, and remained faithful as we heard in the sermon, are going to be a part of that first resurrection. Goes on though, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, or if you have the King's of damnation. Does that mean they're going to be resurrected and thrown away, thrown in the lake, burned up, or as most people believe today, burned forever and ever and ever? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Several translations have the resurrection of judgment. In fact, if you look at it, the Greek word used here, over 80% of the times in the whole New Testament, is translated judgment. Just put that in there. They shall be resurrected to a resurrection of judgment. Now, judgment is an entire process. Passing sentence is a small part of judgment. If you're put in a show, put in a contest to be a judge, you don't just look at somebody and say, well, I know that person can't sing. I'm going to kick them out right now before they even stand up here and open their mouth. No. You listen to what they can do. You judge by what's going on. It's not in the past sense. They're judged by, as they're standing, by what's going on. They're judged by, if it's a baking contest, you don't say, oh, man, that cookie really looks bad. Kick them out. And I say, hey, I have eaten some cookies that didn't look real good, but they look better when I finish the whole plate. You know, stop and think about it. You know, judgment is a process. It's looking at and watching and listening and observing and forming an opinion, and then finally at the end, being able to make a decision on it. But you don't do it right away. You don't do it right away. So, again, that's the time they're going to be judged by the way they live. Now, how do I know that? Well, let's look at Christ's own words again back in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. My sister was never part of the church. She was a good Southern Baptist, and she believed the traditional Baptist belief. She told me one time, I never have understood this scripture. Never have understood how this can be. Let's read Matthew 11, verse 21. He says, woe be to you, Chorazin. Woe be to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And he goes to verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who exalted the heaven, who were exalted to heavens, will be brought down to Hades, to the grave. For the mighty works which are done, and you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long before this day. I say to you, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land. It's more tolerable for Sodom, for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, if this judgment is simply the passing of sentence and throwing them into the hell fire, what kind of statement is it? How can it be more tolerable for Sodom, who had an unbelievably horrible history, than for those of his time? You know, if we're going to both be thrown into the lake of fire and burned forever, how's it more tolerable for one than the other? It doesn't make a lick of sense. Well, maybe you say, well, they're going to burn up instantly, the others are going to crackle and burn for a while. Well, you know, it's interesting, and when you start crackling and burning, it doesn't make any difference. It's not very tolerable. So again, it's talking here, this judgment is talking about a time. The time has to be more than simply a time when they're cast into the lake of fire or stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You've seen all these pictures. There are a couple of them in a couple of big Catholic theater, Catholic basilicas, which show the long line and go this way, you go that way, you go this, you get over there, you know. That's not what it's going to be all about. It's not what it's going to be all about. It's going to be about a time that they have. The Apostle Paul adds some more. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is what I call, what we traditionally call the faith chapter. I call it God's Faith Hall of Fame. But Hebrews chapter 11, the Apostle Paul goes through all of those in God's Faith Hall of Fame, showing what they did and how they succeeded and what happened to them. And we come all the way down near the end in verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tormented, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. It doesn't say the good resurrection, does it? It does not say the good resurrection. It's a better resurrection. Well, if there's a better resurrection, then another resurrection's got to at least be okay. Otherwise, it would say a better resurrection. They might obtain a better resurrection. Of course, we understand that the better resurrection indicates that it's talking about the first resurrection, not a good resurrection, a bad resurrection. Yes, well, there's a better resurrection, there's another resurrection that's not quite so good. Why is it not quite so good? Well, the end result is the same, hopefully. But you get a 1,000-year head start in the first resurrection. You get a 1,000-year head start of being a spirit being and being able to help and serve. You get 1,000 years more service under your belt, which is really what it's all about in one sense. The first one's not, second one's not a bad or a devastating resurrection. Now, the third one you don't want to be in. The first resurrection is eternal life, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. We're not going to turn there. That the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised and we'll be changed. I've often wondered what that's going to be like. But you know, I wonder even more about what's going to be like when this day is fulfilled. What's it going to be like when this day is fulfilled? Anywhere between maybe 40 and 80 billion people come up on the face of the earth. 40 and 80 billion people come up on the face of the earth. You're going to have people from 6,000 years ago who may come up within a few yards of someone who died in 1900. Let's stop and think about it. You know, what's going to happen? How's that going to happen? What's going to be like? Now, what then is this resurrection to judgment all about? Does the Bible tell us? Yes, it does. You know, being judged is based on your actions and your life after God calls and reveals His truth to a person. You know, Christ says, I'm not judging the world, because again, it's not their time right now. The Apostle Paul says, it's time that judgment must begin on the household of God. It's going on right now in this life. We're being judged by the way we live our lives, by the growth we make, by how we respond to God's calling, by how we respond to God's promptings, and our overall direction. So again, as we look at it, does the Bible say, yeah, again, it's being going on, not for them right now. But until God gives us a spirit, we find the Apostle Paul says there's a veil over the truth of God. You know, my oldest sister was the oldest in the family. She was probably by far the most religious in the right way, in some ways. And she said, I know if my brothers believe it, it can't be wrong. But I just can't see it. I just can't understand it. And when everything changed with Worldwide way back many years ago, and all the rest of my family went along with the changes, I had 67 blood relatives at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1994. And in 1995, there was my wife, myself, and my daughter. My sister was never part of the church. Called and said, what in the world is going on with my family? I said, what do you mean? She said, I got a Christmas card from your brother. And I explained to her briefly. And she said, you know what? You stick by your guns. You're right. If you need any help, let us know and we'll help you. And she's the one who had the veil over her eyes. Again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's a lot of good as well as evil. But anyway, get back to the story here. Now, Revelation chapter 20, let's turn there. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We find Satan's cast into the bottomless pit for the 1,000 years. Verse 4, we've read this. I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was given to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor had received the mark on their foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The first resurrection, the very beginning of the millennium. And actually just before the millennium begins, but beginning of that time frame. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. Going to be a priesthood serving under Christ. And they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now the verse talks about Satan being released. 1,000 years are over, Satan's released. And they come up, and the devil who deceived them, verse 10, is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, tormented day and night forever and ever. So we find that it's talking about the things that have happened. I've had people say, why will Satan be released? He's been put away. Why is he going to come back again? Well, very simply, I feel personally, a couple of good, very plain reasons. Number one, God has to show all the people who have been born in that 1,000-year period. Remember, for 1,000 years, man's never experienced Satan. A lot of people have been born and become part of the family of God. Now, in just a few years after that, they're going to have to start dealing with people who were deceived of Satan and had him around for their whole life. How are they going to know what it was like? How are they going to know what it was like? You know, we know Christ is Christ learned by the things that he suffered. You know, unless they see it, how are they going to know what it would be like to be tempted by Satan? So I think God's going to release him for that reason. So that those who are still in the end of the millennium are going to be able to say, oh, now I see how bad he was. But I think another reason God's going to release him is because he wants people to see and understand that after 1,000 years of solitary confinement, he still is ornery as ever. You know, because people might say, oh, well, it's so bad. I had someone ask me, well, why won't God kill Satan? Well, it says he's going to be tormented forever. And, you know, if you know you're in a situation, being locked up and unable to get at people is going to be a lot more frustrating than just ceasing to exist. But anyway, side story again. Got to make sure I stay on course here. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne of God. Again, this is the picture you see in a lot of the religious paintings. Everybody saying he's great being there. And it's interesting. Have you ever looked close at the expression on the face of that great being that they paint? It's not a real pleasant picture. It's designed to scare the bejeebers out of you. But the dead, small and great, all of mankind, all from all over the world for 6,000 years, with the exception of those who have already been resurrected in the first resurrection. All of mankind, essentially, will be brought up. All who ever lived before the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And again, this is not simply a pronouncement of a sentence of death. Look what it says. And the great white throne, all those who ever lived, dead and small, verse 12, standing before God, and books were opened. Books were opened. And again, it means literally talking about here books. The word for books is Biblos. What books do you think were opened? The Biblos, the Bible. The Word of God was opened. Now, does that just mean someone stood up there and said, all right, look here, you go here, your name's here, your name's not here, get out of here. That's not what it's talking about. The books were opened. You know, not just the Bible flop open. Open to their understanding. They began to understand it for the first time. The books had been closed to them before that time. They were blinded. The blinders were on. The veil was down. Paul says that veil is really has been removed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the one here working with them as the King of Kings. He's going to open their understanding to the books. And going on here, you're going to have an opening of their understanding of the books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Interesting. The book of life will still be open at that point. It won't be closed. It won't be closed and sealed by that point in time. You're going to all be brought up. You're going to be able to be taught. And the book's going to be open. They still have to choose. Moses said, choose life. You know, Joshua, choose life. Joshua told him, as for me and my house, you know, we will choose God. They're going to have to show by their actions that they're going to choose to be part of the family of God. Now, brethren, this isn't rocket science. You got the books open. You got the understanding. God's understanding, open the understanding to you. He pours out his spirit on you. And he says, okay, now choose which way you want to go. You want to obey and become part of my spirit family? Or you want to go over here and be burned up? I can't imagine a real big group deciding, man, I'd rather fry like a pig than be part of your family. Not going to happen. You know, it's the vast majority, I think, of all mankind. The book of life is still open. It hadn't been closed. There was still room for more names to be added to it. And the dead were judged according to their works, not according to their past life. Not according to what they did 5,000 years ago. They're going to be judged according to their works as they're there before the throne, before God and before his people. According to by the things that were written in the books. God says, okay, you want to say you want to be part of my family. Here's what my family's like. Here's what I'm like. Here's what I want. Here's how my family's going to react. Show that you can do the same. Come on, be part of it. I want you. I didn't create you to destroy you. I created you to have you part of my family. But you've got to show that you want it by your actions. You've got to show that you want it by your dedication and by your faithfulness. So, again, they were judged according to their works, what they did. You know, most of them had lived and died without even knowing the truth of God. A lot of them lived and died without even knowing who God was, period. Even in the broadest sense. let alone have an opportunity by living to show that they wanted to be part of the family of God. Now, they're going to look around, and it's going to be a wonderful world by that point in time, 1,000 years. It's going to be a whole lot different than the world that people are going to face as they come back from captivity in the world tomorrow. Now, again, the change had to come only when God was written on their hearts. Could they truly choose that way? Up until that time, they were captive to sin, as Paul tells us in Romans 7 and 8. He said, you're slave of sin. Now, verse 14, all for this point in time, and verse 15, the book of life is closed. Then death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life by this point in time, not before, but by this point in time, was cast into the lake of fire and just simply burned up. Simply burned up. It's after their time of judgment. You know, the job's now over at that point in time. No one else can come into the family of God, at least under the current age, current situation. Those who are left will be cast into the lake of fire and burned up. But how's it going to occur? We read, how's it going to occur? Is there more details? Oh, there's a wonderful prophecy back in the book of Ezekiel. Wonderful prophecy back in the book of Ezekiel that talks about this. And again, it's found in Ezekiel 37. You know, while you're turning to get there, one of the amazing things about this is one of the favorite old-time gospel songs. One of the favorite old-time gospel songs. You remember, them bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know, talk about the ankle bones connected to the leg bone all the way up. You know, and a very popular song way back. But they sing it, but they don't have the foggiest idea of what it's about because God has not removed the blinders. Let's go through a few passages here. Verse 1, the hand of the Eternal came upon me and brought me out to in the Spirit of the Lord and set me above in the midst, down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. You know, you look, stand on the edge and you look down and there's nothing but bones everywhere you look. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many, just a whole lot of them. Probably beyond being able to be counted. And indeed, they were very dry. They were very dry, indicating they were old. They were old, really old. Some going back, well, let's see, Israel began as a nation back with Abraham back about 2000 B.C. So 5,000 years of dryness. That's pretty dry. They were dry. They were very old. And he said, son of man, can these bones live? You know, look out there. You know, can those things come back to life? And notice what he said. So I said, oh, Lord, you know. You brought me out here. You know what you got in mind. You know what you have planned. And he says, son of man, or again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Again, same word we saw earlier, except this was in Hebrew. Hear the word of the Lord. They will hear the command of God. They'll hear. It's time to get up, you know. And he said, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. You know, remember what happened? God says, God, with Adam and Eve, God breathed into the breath of life and man became a living soul, a living being. When that breath comes in, the breath of life, when God breathes, man becomes a living being. So you're going to be alive again. Now, how are you going to look? What's it going to be like? And I will put sinew, I'll put tendons and muscles on you, on that skeleton. And I'll put flesh on you. And I will cover you with skin, verse 6. And put breath in you. So, anybody ever seen spiritual muscles and tendons? No. This is a resurrection to physical life again. They're not resurrected spiritually. They're resurrected back to the physical life once again. And put breath in you. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. Before that time, they never really understood. Israel was following God, quote, following God for years, but they never really understood. Because they never could get it from here to here. They had the physical knowledge, but without it being in the heart, there's no commitment. If it's just in the head, you may obey, but you do it out of fear. You don't do it because you've learned, you know what? There's really benefits to doing it. This is really the best way to do it. Why would I want to do it any other way? That has to come from the heart. It has to come from the heart. So he goes on. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. In a few minutes, I'm going to show you a picture that's going to be a real challenge for that way. But we'll get there in a minute. Indeed, as I looked, sinews and the flesh came on them and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy son of man, and say, breath, come from the four winds, and breathe on these slain, and they shall live. Now they were whole, but they were dead. And verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You know, they stood on their feet, they breathed, they stood up. Now in this case, these bones were, as he says here, the whole house of Israel. All those who had never truly understood, never had a chance to prove they wanted to be part of the family of God. But as we see here, as we'll see, the prophecy is for all mankind, not just Israel. Notice verse 11. Here's the voices we heard at the beginning of the sermon. So I prophesy. So he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. You know, what's going to happen to us? Yes, metaphor. Dead people don't talk. But again, they thought, yeah, what's going to happen to us? What are we going to do now? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. So they're going to be brought up from their graves, brought back to their home once again. Now, again, think about this going on all over the world with all the nations, all the peoples who have ever lived. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. I'm really excited, looking forward to seeing it happen. You know, you look at some of the places you could go and be and watch what's happening. You know, how would you like to be standing above the Red Sea? And see Pharaoh and all of his army finally come back to physical life. They all drown in the water. How about being over in Hiroshima when it happens and seeing the thousands who just became vaporized all of a sudden brought up and brought back to life? How about being where your grandma and grandpa are if they weren't a part of the church and seeing them brought back to life again? It's going to be an unbelievable, mind-boggling situation. It's outside anybody's box of thinking because you'll have trouble getting out that far. It'll include those who died in the Noachian flood. Now, what's their first thought going to be? Last thing they remember was treading water and seeing the boat float away. You know, what's their first thought going to be? How are we going to begin to comfort them and work with them? Maybe you never thought about that. What about some of the others? The world they come up in is going to be very grossly different. It's going to be very grossly different. Again, I want to show you and look at a few pictures here right now, if this thing will work. That's an interesting picture. You know what that is? That is the remains of those who died in the volcanic eruption at Mount Vesuvius. Boom! And the mountain comes down, the molten lava starts flowing down. It covered the nation, covered the city, covered Pompeii, covered their life, covered their bodies. Imagine what they're going to think. A horrible but quick death. And in sleeping the sleep of death for 3,000 years. They heard this boom and saw it happening in Pompeii. The next moment they're going to have is standing in the throne of God, standing in the new world. The world at the end of the millennium. What are they going to be thinking? Think there's going to be a little bit of confusion? Think they may say, when? Where are we? What's going on? I guarantee you there will be. Let's look at another one here. Them drones, them bones, them dry bones. Imagine when those, all those bones start. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of those killed in the mass killings in the 1980s in the killing fields of Southeast Asia. They weren't buried. The bones were picked up and piled, put in things. What's their thought going to be? How are they going to deal? How are they going to feel when they come up in the world in the great white throne judgment? You think they're going to understand right away what's going on? It's going to take a little, there's going to be some time involved as they begin to look at you, begin to talk with them. And this is a worldwide event. Again, 60 to 80 billion people coming up from all over the world, all coming out of the graves together. Now, people say, well, how are they going to look? And the Bible doesn't tell us that. They're going to look like human beings again. What are they going to be wearing? Bible doesn't tell us. Bible doesn't tell us exactly what they're going to be wearing or how they're going to appear in that way. But you know, it's not a bad thing to let your mind kind of focus and think on some of these things, brethren, because that is the time for their future. This is the time for our future. But if we do our job in this time, we will be there to help them and to work with them. If you stop and think about it, they'll all stand together. The entire existence was spent in futility. They simply followed those who had gone on before them, and those who followed them right on down the line, making the same mistakes over and over and over. When will they ever learn? Oh, when will they ever learn? We'll look at a couple of more pictures here. Look at the expression on those faces if you can see them. Hopefully you can at least get an idea. You know where this is taken? This was taken in Auschwitz. They're standing in line for the gas chamber. They're standing in line from here. They went to a place where they took all of their clothes and piled them in piles. And then they walked in to, quote, get a shower. But instead of a shower, the gas started and it flowed until every individual body was lying dead on the floor. What are they going to be like when they come up? Last thing they remembered was going into this room to shower, and it didn't turn out to be a shower. They had spent, in many cases, years in there. Most of them didn't last that long. Most of them were there just a few months before they were either worked to death or faced the gas chamber. What are they going to think? How are we going to deal with them? You're going to have to put your arm around them, as it were, and say, hey, it's okay. It's okay. I understand your terror. I understand your absolute astonishment. It's all right. It's all right. All those things are past. You have a loving God here with you now and a lot of His sons and daughters to help you along. It's okay. It's okay. It'll be all right. What about the next one? Again, the mass graves of Holocaust victims. Mass graves. They just pile them in huge holes in the ground and push some dirt over them. Imagine how many people are going to come up out of that hole all at one time. One hole all at one time. There are things like that scattered all over Europe, various parts of Asia, a lot of Africa. It's going to be an amazing time. Sometimes we don't think about it from that point of view. an unbelievable group coming up. They're going to need loving kindness. Loving kindness. As I said in the seminar, it's not going to be, this is the way, get with it. It's going to be, hey, you guys really went through a lot, we understand, but it's changed. Come on, this is the way, I'll show you. Let us help you. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ bending down and taking care of the lambs, picking them up and carrying them, the ones that were so bad off. Let's look at one more here. This goes back a few more years. Those are remains, because of the way they were wrapped and done, those are remains of people wiped out in the 1300s with a black plague. How are they going to be? You know, what's going to happen when you have all these people come up with those in the Holocaust, those in the Noachian flood? You know, you look at it, it's going to be masses. Is it going to be exciting? Yes. Is it going to be a little bit confusing for them at first? I'm sure it will be. But it won't take long. It won't take long before they'll begin to understand. Hey, times have changed a lot. Times have changed a lot. And again, the Black Plague wiped out the majority of Europe. What's it going to be like for them? They went through a horrible pain and agony and death, fevers and everything, and then they finally died. They're going to be brought up, fresh bodies, no more pain, no more agony, no more suffering. But again, the last thoughts they had, I'm sure, will still be there. I'm sure the last thoughts there will still be there, because the spirit in man is preserved by God. That's where the conscience is in the brain, the memory, and the DNA, as it were, spiritually, what makes us what we are. You know, the entire existence spent as slaves of sin. Let's look at one more here, or two more actually. That's a picture right near Bastogne in Belgium, where the Battle of the Bulge was fought. That's a graveyard of American soldiers who died at the Battle of the Bulge. Died under enemy gunfire, explosions, and things like that. Their last memory is going to be of one of warfare. When they come up, we're going to say, it's okay. Peace reigns universally now. Peace reigns. There's no more war. No more war. No more fighting. Peace reigns universally. Now, to show you really a contrast here, let's look at one more. That is another graveyard near Bastogne, the Battle of the Bulge. This graveyard is right across a road that's no wider than Wildwood from the American graveyard. This is a graveyard of German soldiers killed in the Battle of the Bulge. What's going to happen when these guys come up and look at the other guys right across the road? An army of Americans facing an army of Germans. Say, okay, guys, hey, it's all over. It's all over. Times are good. Times are better. Times are better. But they're going to come up, you know, when will they ever learn? Warfare didn't solve anything. On and on and on. War has been going on from the beginning. You know, when will they ever learn? Remember the song, Where Have All the Soldiers Gone? Gone to graveyards, everyone, scattered all around the world. Let's look back at Ezekiel chapter 37 again here now. Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's pick up the story in verse 13. He says, then you will know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know. And you see how many times, then you shall know, then you shall know. They didn't know it before this time, and really, really be able to comprehend it. Then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Then you're going to know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it, that I have performed it, and it has come to pass. It's come to pass. We could read on down. For the sake of time, let's skip down to verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land and the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. All they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided again. Notice they shall not defile themselves anymore with idols. Coming into a world that's been cleansed in a right way, going God's way, a society that's going the right way. They were deceived their whole life. Suddenly they're going to come up, and yeah, they still have their human nature. It's part of our life. We still have to deal with that. But without Satan, without a society that's gone the wrong way, it's going to be a whole lot nicer for them. It's going to make it a whole lot nicer for them. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor shall they do detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. And then they shall be my people. After they're resurrected back up, they begin to understand. Then they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. David, my servant, will rule over them. It goes on, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to my son Jacob. You know, we can read on down through here. Moreover, in verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. No more to be broken. An everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst. God's going to come down ultimately to live with man. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, not just Israel, but people from around the world. All mankind who has ever lived will have a chance to have their God's Spirit put in them and to learn and to prove by their actions through the Holy Spirit that they want to become part of the family of God. People from around the world will have the knowledge of God and His plan. The first time in their lives. All their lives have been passed. Now they'll have their chance the first time. In the beginning of the sermon, I talked briefly about the futility of life as vocalized in the tune, Where Have All the Flowers Gone? You know, life seems to go on and on with the same predictable results and no hope of changing. The final verse of that melody, in that melancholy song, goes something like this again. Where have all the graveyards gone? Long time passing. Where have all the graveyards gone? Long time ago. Where have all the graveyards gone? Gone to flowers, everyone. Oh, when will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? Brethren, when this day's fulfilled, that last verse is going to be rewritten. The plaintive, futile song, futility of it, is going to end with a much more positive meaning, commensurate with the meaning of this day. When the day is fulfilled, brethren, the masses of humanity, perhaps 60 to 80 billion or more, will have their first chance to show they want to become part of the family of God. All the graveyards around the world will be opened and emptied. Pharaoh and his army are coming out of the Red Sea with an astonished look on their face. We were chasing these people, and the next thing we know, wow. We go on. How are we going to deal with these different situations and different backgrounds from 6,000 years? Well, God's going to have family that span almost that whole time, but we're also going to have 1,000 years of seniority and experience and learning and growing. What about all the babies that were aborted, the masses that were exterminated in cleansing efforts throughout the ages? What about those people who lost their lives in the Roman amphitheater? They're going to be rather confused and terror-stricken, some sad, some probably angry. But you know, brethren, as the sons and daughters of God begin to deal with them, begin to work with them, begin to comfort and strengthen them and help them and encourage them, it won't be long till that feeling will begin to be replaced by excitement, joy, and anticipation. And a longing to know more about what it is, where we are, and what do we need to do. They'll see a far different world with a perfect government based on love and giving, not on get and taking. There'll undoubtedly be people with every thought and approach imaginable at that time. It'll be a time of extreme uncertainty at first. People will be dealing with devastation. They'll be dealing with a lot of confusing emotions. those who lost were terrorized. They'll come up that way. We're going to need a lot of patience. Let's look just briefly here at a couple of passages and want to see what it's going to be like to be part of that group dealing with them, the King of Kings. First of all, let's look at what Jesus Christ says and how he's going to approach it. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Remember, as these people come out, they're going to be in all stages of brokenness, all stages of almost just being absolute shell-shocked. And I was talking, I knew a man in a local congregation who had actually been with Patton's army whenever they went and opened and rescued the people in one of the German concentration camps. He said they got there and the people looked so bad, the soldiers felt so bad, they threw some of their K-rations over the fence to them. And the people wanted to grab it and all the others were chasing him like a bunch of chickens chasing a chicken who got the worm. They were so devastated. They opened the door and said, "You're free." And they just sat there. They couldn't comprehend it. They were afraid to do anything. They were terrified into total immobility, even though they were free now. How's Christ going to deal with it? Look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 2. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard. He's not going to start yelling and screaming and giving orders. A bruised reed he will not break. Going to be a lot of bruised people, a lot of bruised psyches, a lot of bruised emotions. A lot of difficulty. When people first start coming back up, a lot of that. He's not going to push hard to cause them to break. He's going to rather gently deal with them. Gently help get it straightened out and work with it. And smoking flax, he's not going to quench. You know, people need to smoke and kind of let off steam and kind of deal with things. He's not going to say, "All right, now shut up and listen." Now he's going to allow them to be able to talk about it. Talk about what they went through. And I'm sure it'll be a time of emotion for us. And once we hear some of these people talking about what they went through. Because you have to listen before they know you care. You have to learn to listen before people know you care. So he goes on, smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. So he's going to be gentle with them. He's not going to break. He's not going to push. He's going to be gentle. You know, the person who's chafing and dealing with lots of conflict and emotions needs to be able to work with it. Needs to be able to talk about it and come to understand. It was horrible, but that's been taken care of. And now you can look forward to things. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah the 40th chapter. Interesting, chapter 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand and his arm will rule him." The man he's going to come, he's going to smash people. Well, he's got a strong arm and a strong hand. How's he do it? Look at verse 11. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll walk along, he'll gather the lambs in his arms. Little bitty lambs that are kind of struggling. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." We find other scriptures talk about the people coming back and having all these very things they're dealing with. And he's going to be very, very gentle. Positive, but gentle and firm, but positive with them. His approach will be gentle and comfort to help them along. Realizing what they went through, but yet what their potential is. Some of them may be pretty angry at times, but what their potential is. This is another one of our siblings, one of our younger brothers and sisters. Here's an opportunity to help another younger brother or sister come along. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. Just rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Eternal, have created it. There's going to be a time where we're going to need to learn how to deal with people in the right way. We've had 1,000 years of experience at this point in time. It's probably good. Because the people we're going to be dealing with in the great white throne judgment are going to be people with background just like ours. Except they never knew. They went through their whole life without it. I said, we'll rewrite the last verse of that plaintive folk melody from long ago. Here's how it'll sound at that point in time. Where have all the graveyards gone? Long time passing. Where have all the graveyards gone? Long time ago. Where have all the graveyards gone? They've been emptied, everyone. And that's when they'll finally learn. That's when they'll finally learn. You know, when this day is fulfilled, brethren, the family of God, as we think about it, will be complete. Then God will come down and live with his family for all eternity. For a final verse, turn with me, if you will, over to Revelation chapter 21. We saw the end of this day. We saw the wicked cast into the lake of fire. And chapter 21 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Music we've heard about. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. It's all done. There shall be no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Before we close, I'd like to have you all, we're going to have two closing songs here. I'd like to have all of you join with me that last verse of that song, the rewrite, that we're going to all be able to be a part of, okay? Ready, set, go. Where have all the graveyards gone? Come on, join in. Some of you, you guys can sing. Time passing. Where have all the graveyards gone? Long time ago. Where have all the graveyards gone? They've been open, everyone. That's when they'll finally learn. That's when they'll finally learn. Brethren, may God hasten the time when this day is fulfilled. Then we can move on with our God into the future of eternity, doing whatever it is that he has in mind. I'm sure it'll be exciting.